going there this morning, and I'll have everything tied in with Memorial Day as we get started. There they happily go. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, as we said already, Lord, for those that gave their life for our freedoms, and Lord, even other countries' freedoms, and we're thankful for them. And Lord, we do remember, as was mentioned already, their families, those of recent wars, Lord, the family members still alive today. Lord, give them a blessing today. Lord, help them to realize that they're still remembered in our hearts and minds, Lord, that we're a thankful people. And Lord, let's not forget that as tomorrow approaches, Lord, that we'll think about this. And Lord, then we think about you sending your Son to die for us that we could have eternal life. No greater love than this, Lord, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord, we are thankful for that. And I pray you have your will and way in our service today. In Jesus' name, I pray. The message of the memorial, there was a message in the memorial that we see in our text in verse 7. It said in verse 6 said that there would be a sign that in the time to come, as years passed, people would see that memorial of the children and say, what are these stones piled up right here? Unusual place. What does it mean? And it gave an opportunity for the fathers to say, this is what happened. The mighty work that God did. He parted the waters, and we were able to pass through. Our descendants, our relatives, or not descendants, but our relatives before us were able to walk through on dry ground. And you know what God did there? This is a great message that goes in this, is that God removed the obstacle, all the obstacles to get to the promised land. I mean, man, he just parted the water and they went through on dry ground. Boy, what a picture of Jesus Christ, that God removed all the obstacles there is to getting to God. I mean, that's exactly what God, and that was a picture of. What a memorial as we think about that. And I'll get to that in just a second there. And so anytime in the future, somebody say, what are these stones mean? Someone would tell him all about it. We think about Memorial Day coming up in our country. We have memorials all over our country, at least ones that haven't been taken down yet for one reason or another. And, you know, we even have, there's memorials on foreign soil. Our country has gone and defended the freedoms of other nations, what they had, and they've honored that. There's some in France, D-Day and those things. They're all over the world. There's memorials on foreign soil. And, of course, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we set that day aside to remember those men and women who gave their lives, as I said, not only fighting for our freedom, but for fighting freedoms, because, you know, it's inevitable that if you look at World War II, and if we had allowed Hitler and all to do what he was doing and kept on going, then we would have been attacked on our soil. Freedoms, you know, we were defending freedom on another soil. I guess we could be thankful for that as well. But right around here, you know, right close by, we were having a discussion today about, in Bedford, we have the D-Day Memorial. If you've never been to the D-Day Memorial, I'm telling you what, tomorrow would be a good day to go if it's not going to rain, or even if it is. But Sherry and I went there one time on Memorial Day, got to meet a World War II veteran. He was in his uniform. He's an old guy. His granddaughter had brought him up, and his daughter or granddaughter, and got to meet him, shake his hand, and talk with them. And we looked at the it's a great memorial. I mean, they have, if you know what, they got the water and the bullet, looks like the bullets are hitting, and you got the sandy beach, and to get her a picture of that. So it's a great thing. In Hawaii, we have the Pearl Harbor Memorial for what took place in Pearl Harbor. In Washington, D.C., the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. That's another place not all of us will get to Hawaii, but if you do, you can see that one. But Washington, D.C., there's over 58,000 names on that wall. You kind of drop down a little low spot, and there's 58,000 names of those that were killed in action. When we went there, I probably shared this with most of you before, but when I grew up, I mean, I was just a little bit, because I liked the seventh grade so much, I went through it two times. It was really fond of it. And so what happened was it kept me from graduating in the year that I would have, and I would have been drafted if I hadn't have been, I would have been drafted into Vietnam, but because I was still in school, I didn't, and then the draft ended that year. But when I was growing up, I was in the Boy Scouts, and there was the older scouts when I went in, and those guys were getting to be 18, and I was 12 and 13, 14 years old, and they were being sent. A lot of the guys were going out of my Boy Scout. They would come back and see us sometimes when they came back and talk about the fighting. And so I knew we were so close to it. I lived in a military town, Virginia Beach, and we got naval air stations and Navy bases and amphibious bases and everything all over the place down there. And so we were around. It was in the news all the time, the war. We could hear the choppers. I can hear them now, and I think about when I was a kid, because at Little Creek they were always doing drills and things, getting ready. And so when they fired them up over there, you could hear that all the time during that time. But my girlfriend's cousins lived two streets over. At the time, Keith Wheelhouse, he was killed in Vietnam, got shot by a sniper, been in a village the night before. They had a big firefight the night before, and he went back worried about the villagers. He went back the next day to see the fighting was over and a sniper was still around, shot him and killed him. And my mom worked with his dad. So Sherry and I went down to the Vietnam. We went to Rolling Thunder one year when they still had it. We went over there, and across the way they had the vendors and everything, and it's all yakking and all. And when you go up there, when you get to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, there's a book that you can go in and you can look up somebody's name if you know, and it tells you what panel on the wall. The wall's in panels, and it tells you what one. So I looked up Keith Wheelhouse's name, and we went and saw what it was up a little bit higher on the panel that it was on. It goes by the year that they were killed and that kind of thing. But it was such an awesome thing because it was, everybody's over there coking and joking on that one side where the vendors are. They're talking and everything. And then you got to go across the street. I think that's M Street. You go right across the street, and then you start down in there. And when we got down in there, it just got deathly quiet. Everybody was very respectful, and it was just like a hushed silence. You walked along and looked at that wall. And so, I guess like for my parents, people in that generation, they grew up in the World War II era, and that war was really, it was a fabric of their life. And for people in my generation, Vietnam, it was just, and especially being in a military town and knowing boys that were going, and a fear, really, wondering, like, if the war kept going, we knew we'd probably get drafted too. You start thinking about that, what was going to take place. I know some people, it was draft dodgers and this and that. I never thought that way. I figured I ended up going in the military right after Vietnam, and the stigma that was there was a lot of stigma against the military when I went in. We didn't get any perks, trust me. Matter of fact, you probably have tried to avoid letting anybody know, usually, but in those days, by your haircut, they knew something was weird about you. You had short hair when everybody had long hair, right? We went in, and anyway, but it worked out all right. So we've got that, and we've got that memorial in Gettysburg. If you go up to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, Civil War, of course, Memorial Day got started because of what happened after Civil War, in particular Gettysburg. 62,000 Americans died in this Civil War. 620,000 Americans died, more than the other wars combined died in the Civil War. When I went in the Navy, I went to A school. I went to boot camp in Orlando, and I went to Philadelphia. I went to my A school, and I was there 16 weeks. And at the chow hall there at the base on Philadelphia, when you go in, you had to stand in this hall when you're waiting to get in there to eat. And on the walls, they had pictures of sailors and Marines that had received the Medal of Honor. And man, that it impressed me. I mean, I would go up, and so we stand in line. So I made it a point. I read every one of them. I read, it had a picture of the person, and it had a description of what they did to be awarded the Medal of Honor. And I would read those throughout those 16 weeks. I read them all. Almost every one of them died. Almost every one of them lost their life to be awarded the Medal of Honor. And, I mean, it was, you know, it was impressive. They had plaques all around, too, different places in the barracks and things, and, you know, to commemorate battles. Okinawa, Iwo Jima, Midway, Pearl Harbor, they had these plaques. They talked about the big battles. And I'm always in. I like to watch it on, I like to watch those things on television. I'll watch the D-Day and the Vietnam thing. Stanley sent a post out yesterday. That's one of the best Vietnam documentaries, the Vietnam in HD. That's a good one. I've seen that one before. And I still watch that, World War II footage in that. And you know, you can see in the faces of those soldiers and sailors and the pain, the stress, the suffering, the brutality. You see the whole battle. I mean, you see even in civilians, you see the impact on civilians' lives, the loss, the courage, the perseverance to continue on, endurance, the will to live. You know, you got to do what you got to do. I mean, you got to do what you've got to do in those situations to make it. And so, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about one other thing that sticks out to me more than any other thing. You know, and I want to talk about that today along with those sacrifices there. But the greatest battle that was ever fought was fought on that cross right there. Amen. Not this particular one, obviously. The greatest battle that was ever fought was on the cross in the history of the world. The intensity of that battle picked up in the Garden of Gethsemane. It ended when Jesus said, "It is finished." 3 hours of darkness, when all the sins of the whole world were placed upon Jesus Christ, that God the Father couldn't look upon His own Son and had to turn away, and Jesus felt the separation, and He said, "Father, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And Jesus was there alone, in a sense, against all the forces of hell. And then we have an empty tomb 3 days later. But the memorial, the cross, that's where the battle took place. That's why we have crosses. We set them aside. You know, we wear crosses. We have a cross here. We have crosses on heels. We have crosses on necklaces and all those things right there. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what is the message of the memorial. What is that message of the memorial? All those memorials that I spoke about, there's a message there. There's a message for it. What is the message of the memorial? We know memorials are one, they're for remembrance. As the people that served, they're not going to forget. The people that were in the battle, they're not going to forget. They'll never forget it for all their life. They'll never forget that. And they don't need a memorial necessarily to remember, but what happens as time goes by and we start thinking about and start thinking about them? And you know, if you live around, Sherry's from Fairfax, we lived in Northern Virginia, I worked in Washington, D.C., I rode by the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier just about every day. You know, I've never, it's on my bucket list. I want to go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and watch the ceremony. I rode by it 100 times. I've been to all the memorials, Lincoln, Washington Monument. I worked around all those things, worked in all the embassies just about. I've been all over Washington, D.C. and see those things. But when we see them all the time, sometimes you just sort of take them for granted. You know, I ride by the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and just I'm worried about the knuckleheads that are driving in traffic around me and going by just trying to get where I'm going. And we see it. And I'm telling you what, it's the same with the cross. You know, you can wear a cross till you're blue in the face and it doesn't mean anything to you. The memory, we don't start thinking about what took place, what that memorial stood for. If you go to the Pearl Harbor Memorial, the USS Arizona is sitting on the bottom. 1,177 men died on that one ship. Most of them are still in the ship. It's sitting on the bottom. They have a causeway type thing. You walk out and you can stand over top of the ship. The water in Pearl Harbor is so clear you can see the ship. It's a tomb, literally, not only just a memorial of that ship. And when people approach that, they know something catastrophic took place. Something big happened, bad happened. And you just mind starts to wander into what happened, what it was like. And we have footage, there's television footage of that particular, most of those battles that took place. And the reason that we have a cross as a memorial is because it's even as a symbol of our faith is to remind us of what took place on that cross. That's why we have it. It was a witness. It was an instrument of death. The cross was not something in Jesus' day that somebody would have wore around their neck. I mean, it would be like us wearing an electric chair or something around your neck. We wouldn't do that. I mean, unless mine's not right. It was an instrument of death. But it was the very place that Jesus shed his blood for you and I. This is what it pictures. I mean, as I said, this isn't the actual cross, but it's a cross. It pictures that, symbolic of that. It was an instrument of torture. You know, but it didn't kill Jesus. Jesus said he gave his life freely, gave up his ghost freely. It was also a memorial about the mighty work of God. Even by its emptiness says something to us. That empty cross, it reminds us of there was an empty tomb along with the empty cross. That, you know, the resurrection, it talks about all those things. It talks about a place of sacrifice, a place of suffering, a place of resurrection. I mean, it tells us everything, redemption, everything that we need to know. We can see it everywhere. And listen, there's crosses all over the place. People got, I know some of y'all probably done this. It's okay. I don't have a problem with it. I'm just saying. When your dog dies, I got some neighbors, they got little crosses out there by where their dog died. Put in the ground. It speaks of whatever their interpretation of that may be. We see them at graves. So we see crosses on the highway. You go down the highway and if you're riding down the interstate and you see some crosses up there on the bank, we know that somebody died. We know that somebody died there and lost their life, and they put that there to commemorate that. And, you know, and every time we see it, or every time somebody sees it, I think it's different things. I think it speaks of death. It may speak of hope. Hopefully it speaks of hope. It may speak to some people of judgment. Some people don't like it. I remember I was working with a guy that had been over when Desert Storm took place, and we had troops in Saudi Arabia who we were helping them out. But, you know, when Kuwait and all that business was going on. And so he was in Saudi Arabia, and he said his friend and him were going down the sidewalk, and his buddy had on a cross around his neck that was showing over his T-shirt. And he said, man, one of them Saudi Arabian military guys came up, said we couldn't understand a word he said, but I'm going to tell you what, he was looking at that cross, and the way he was talking, he hated it. He hated it. And this buddy had to put it inside his shirt where it couldn't be seen. And here we are helping a country out, and yet they did not, of course they're Islamic, they did not want to see that cross. And so, it had a different meaning to them than it does to us. And then some disrespect the cross as well. And I don't think that they understand. I'm not blaming somebody here. I'm not. They just don't know. And I probably could have fit this in another place in the message, but I got it right here, and so we'll give it to you. But, you know, you go on, you watch these award shows. And I don't watch them, but you can see the highlights or the advertisement of those award shows on television, the Hollywood actresses up there and stuff. You got women that are half-dressed, half-naked, and they got a cross earrings on, and they got a cross around their neck. They're wearing that cross. And, it's done. I don't know that a lot of thought went into that. You know, I'm just saying it's just like what that means. They don't have a clue, really, about the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God." See, some people just, they're going to laugh at the cross. They don't understand. It doesn't mean a thing to them. It doesn't mean anything, but it means something to us. You know, they're saved. It's the power of God by the resurrection. I mean, when I see an empty cross, I mean, I think of all those things. I think of the fact that Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross. But I'll tell you what, it tells me that that tomb was empty. That tomb was as empty as the cross ever was. There's resurrection. There's hope in the cross. Yeah, like the song said, boy, just the way of the cross leads home. Get me to the cross. I could have fit that story in right here. Huh? The way of the cross leads home. And so it's the truth. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There's another thing about the cross. I probably preached on this. There's another thing about the cross, buddy. It's a dividing point. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, it's a dividing point in the history of time. We mark everything by that, huh? A.D., B.C., before Christ, and A.D., the year of our Lord, man. I mean, we mark everything by that. And we got the cross there, and so there's a hinge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And, buddy, we done went into a new way right there. And I'm going to tell you what, the cross ought to be a memorial to you from the day you got saved, the day you went to the cross and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. From that point on, it was a mark. Every time I see the cross, I know that it's a new life. It's a separated life. That from that time on, I've had a new life. I'm a new person right there. Unto me, and I've been crucified to the world by that cross right there. I mean, that's what Paul was saying right there. So we see right off the bat, number one there, Damien, was the witness of the memorial. Number two, Eileen, you might have to go back there and coach the boys. Rookie. Number two is the teaching of the memorial. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so what happens when we see the cross and we think about at Easter time, we talk about what happened on the cross, how somebody died on a cross. It was a gruesome way to go. Could take days if they were just naturally left to die. It was a shameful way to die. Nakedness, scourging, painful way, cramps, out of joint, your joints out of place, perspiration, heat, insects. I mean, it would take you forever. You would die usually of shock, or you would suffocate when you no longer had the strength to hold yourself up with your feet and legs that are nailed down onto a block down below you. When you couldn't pick yourself up any longer, the weight hanging on your chest would suffocate you to death. You wouldn't be able to breathe enough, and that's why they would go sometimes. If it took too long, they would break their legs with a rod. Somebody would smack you in the shins as hard as they could and break your legs, and then you couldn't push yourself up any longer, and you would die. So what does that say? It tells us what God's opinion of sin is. Amen. That God poured his wrath for our sin out upon his own son. That's what he did. I preached that one time in a real, real mainline conservative church. I preached that God poured his wrath out on his own son for our sin. People slid down. You know how a kid will do in school? They slid down. All I could see was just heads right there at the back of the chair. That's all I could see was a bunch of heads. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't want He didn't want to think about it like that. He didn't want to think about that thing. But the price had to be paid. The price had to be paid. Huh? That, listen, our freedom from sin wasn't free either. Free for us, but it wasn't free for Jesus, right? It wasn't free. That the God of love still couldn't overlook sin. He loves, but he doesn't, his love cannot override his holiness and him just say, well, I'm just going to let sin go or forgive. No, it had to be paid for. It teaches us, this memorial, the fear of the Lord, reverential respect. That cross scares people, some people. I was seeing those of you that are older people, you know who this is. You young people ain't going to know who I'm talking about. You know who Alice Cooper is? I was talking with Mike about this back on Wednesday night. I was looking at one of them videos. Alice Cooper's daddy was a pastor. His grandfather was an evangelist. Of course, you know how, you know, he was a rock and roll singer, do weird things. He was wearing mascara before it was hip, cool to wear mascara for a man. And he was wild looking, and he'd have boa constrictors on stage, no shirt on, wearing them little leather cuff thing. It was just a wild, crazy show and everything. It was like rebellion, open rebellion. But you know what? He turned to Christ. He has turned to Christ. He's gotten saved. He's got a really good testimony. He's still got long hair, but he got his shirt on, but he'll talk. And I've seen some interviews with him, and he talked. And he said this one thing. He said, I didn't turn to God because of a love for Jesus. He said, I turned to God out of fear, out of the fear of God. He said, that's why I turned. He said, I had heard some preaching on that. And then he said, I went to another church, though, and he said, that guy preached the love of God. And he said, I compatted the two together. But he said, I didn't really turn. I turned out of fear, the fear of God. So he knew some things right there. And so, listen, man, I mean, this is it. It teaches reverential respect. Reverential respect. An empty cross also teaches, as I said, hope. Man, it looks like it's hope. It's hope. Boy, the resurrected, it always makes me think of the resurrection. Forgiveness, love, life, it's all those things. And the teaching of the cross reminds us that serving Jesus Christ, listen, is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of service, a life of sacrifice. That's what it tells us. And then the third thing is the transformation of the memorial. When Israel crossed over in our text today, when Israel crossed over Jordan, they were going into the land that God promised them. As I always say, listen, Canaan never pictured heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. Canaan always pictures the place in this life that we should get to, that God is leading us to, and we can get to, where God wants us to live in this life. It's a higher spiritual place. It's a higher spiritual plane. This is what God's trying to get us to, what looks like Canaan. The reason we know it's not heaven, because there was battles that still had to be fought. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any battles, so it can't picture heaven. We know they had to go against Jericho as soon as they got over there. But they were getting to the place that God wanted them to get to. And things for them changed. They wandered around in the wilderness all those years because of unbelief, 40 years wandering around. They crisscrossed their path. Man, listen, God was, they were living in tents. They were always on the move. They were always walking. It wasn't, packing up and going every time. They'd stay some places. I mean, God fed them with manna, the water from the rock, pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day. I mean, we know all that. But, buddy, when they got over to the promised land, when they got into the place that God wanted them to go the whole time by faith and they went through the Jordan, boy, things changed from that point. And they put the stones up, but things changed, buddy. They were in the land. It was a land of plenty, milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. Man, they said a cluster of grapes, two men put them on a pole, left carry the things, is what it looked like when they got over there. There were cities. Man, they took over the cities. They either ran the people off, God defeated the people, whatever. They took over cities. Gardens were already planted. Houses were already built. They went in, man. Boy, what life was a whole lot better. Listen, ladies, you didn't have to pack up your house every other day and hit the road and go somewhere. You had a place to go and live. I mean, their life, it was just a whole different life. Boy, isn't that... This is the way it ought to be. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. If you're saved today, I'm going to tell you something. Your life ought to be so different than the one you lived. And if you're not, if your life hasn't changed from the time that you went to the cross, from the time that that you called on Jesus' name, listen, something is wrong about that life. I mean, it's got to be different. It's going to be different. It can't help but be different. And, you know, maybe you just haven't, really put your faith in the Lord. That hasn't happened. And so it's a transformational place. Listen, they still had battles to fight, like I said, but God was with them. It was a life of blessing. They were in the place that God wanted them to be. Let me ask you this, in your spiritual life, are you in the place that God wants you to be? He's leading you there. And if you hadn't got there, why not? Huh? I mean, he's leading us there. And I was getting all this together, and I was thinking about the play on the word cross. I was laughing with Sherry. She'd be in the kitchen. I'll be in my office working on stuff, and I'll run out there every now and then. I'll say, hey, let me lay this on you. And I started thinking about, you know, the plays that you can use. And I just used one just a minute ago. The Israelites crossed over. I started to use a title that had something to do with that. They crossed over to the place that God, isn't that great? That's what I did when I got saved. I crossed over. I realized what the cross was all about. I saw crosses all my life. I saw people wearing crosses. I went to Easter sunrise services and I wasn't saved. I didn't know anything. I didn't know. I mean, I knew that there was a Jesus. I knew that he died. I knew that there was a resurrection, but I didn't know anything about being saved, about forgiveness of my sin, the price being paid. I didn't know none of that. Nobody told. They didn't tell it. And so when I got saved, what happened was, and I was 31 or 2 years old, when I got saved, I crossed over. How about that? That's a good one. How about crossroads? Everybody gets, people get at a crossroads. They're either going to go down the narrow way or they're going to go down the broad way. You could be at a crossroads in life when, you hear a gospel message and you're at a crossroads. That's what happened to me. When I got saved, they came to my house 3 Thursday nights in a row. I liked to talk to them. I'd let them in. It was a pastor and some of the people from Maranatha Baptist Church up in Amosville, Virginia. And they came in and they talked to me. And I liked talking to them about it. And they'd talk a little bit, I would argue about some points, nothing serious. I mean, it wasn't like a knockdown, drag-out fight. And they come back the next Thursday night. And when they got down to the final Thursday night, the one guy asked me, he said, have you ever in your life got to a place where you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? I was standing right at the crossroads. I could either do it or not. And I said, no, I've never done that. He had already showed me in the Word of God, that's what you had to do. You needed to call on the Lord, ask for forgiveness of your sin, confess with your mouth. I'll do it. I was at the crossroads. Ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, come into my life. How about cross-eyed? I think Paul had something on the sign here a while back. We want to be cross-eyed. That means what? You got your eye on the cross. Now that we're saved, we ought to be cross-eyed in that sense. That we always got our eye on the cross. Always got our eye on the cross right there. How about crossed out? Our sins crossed out. They were crossed out by that cross right there. I got to have a lot of fun with this. Y'all, if you come up with something else, write it down. We'll put it in somewhere along the way. Sin debt canceled, paid for, marked off the books. And now I got this last little cross thing for my closing. How about cross-examination? A cross-examination. Back around 2000, 2001, there was a discussion in Congress about putting up the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. And they finally decided they wanted to do it, but deciding where to put it took longer than the actual war took. And there was some arguing about things and disagreement on, where they wanted to put it up. And a lot of them wanted to put it on the Mall, what's called the Mall. It's that area of ground in Washington, if you've ever been there, between the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument. That's on the Mall right there. And those against it said this. They said, well, it's going to mess up a lovely view of the Mall if we put that memorial there. And so the reason that many people don't like the cross is it messes up a lovely view of their own lives, how they view themselves. I got I do that fractal wood burning. I like to do, one of the first things I started making with that is crosses. And to burn 2,000 volts of electricity and water on wood is a radical process. And the crosses, and I remember one time, Sherry and I, we were down at the Botetourt Farmer's Market down there, and I had one, this lady saw it, and she goes, oh, she said, oh, I just can't. She goes, it's just too radical. She goes, it just looks too. And I said, it's exactly. I said, it's perfect. She was looking at me all funny. I said, it's perfect. It shows exactly what took place. I mean, it's a radical thing, what took place on that cross. God pouring his wrath out on his son for sins. And a lot of people don't like that. They don't like that view. There's the conviction of the memorial. The conviction of the memorial. A cross-examination is what every single person needs. Examine their life in light or against the cross, that memorial. How do you look at the memorial? Are you at a crossroad? Are you ready to cross over? Have your sins crossed out? Have a cross-examination of your life. We'll have an invitation. Come on up, Paul. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for, as said, men and women that died gave their lives for us to have the freedom that we do have. Freedom to come to church today. Lord, right now we still have that freedom. We still can preach the gospel, though I think some of that's under attack in this land and this world we live in today. But right now we have some those freedoms. Lord, we thank you for them and those that are serving now. And Lord, think about, Lord, but what's took place on the cross. God sent in your own Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die and pay the penalty for our sin, that we could have eternal life. It's my prayer here today during invitation time. Somebody here that's lost, Lord, and just realizes they're at that crossroads in their life, somewhere along the way, somewhere along in their life. Lord, they've come to the point. This may be the place. This may be the point, Lord, where you're speaking to them and you're speaking to that heart that they need to go ahead and cross over, Lord, and just come to you by faith. Ask for forgiveness, Lord, for the price that you paid for our sins so they could have eternal life. And so, Lord, we put that before you here during invitation time. And have your will and way with us here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn number 19, There is a Fountain. Let's stand together.